Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be in verses 42 to 47. Acts is about three quarters of the way through the Bible. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So it's sandwiched right in between there. And we are going to be looking at Acts 2:42 as we start a new series today that's going to take us really all the way up until Christmas that I'm extremely excited for. And so let's just kind of jump in. And as we're looking at this new series, I was reminded of kind of our journey here the last few years, and particularly the journey that God has brought me with the church on the last 4 years. And so if you don't know, summer of 2014, my wife and I moved out here so I could become the associate pastor and kind of do that for about 2 years with the intent of eventually becoming the lead pastor. Now, I remember being here and coming here and really having a burden on my heart of what I was hoping that God would do in the kind of church that we would become together, the kind of life that we would be able to do together because God is calling us to live this out as a family. And so I remember distinctly the fall of 2014, the other elder here, Chris Bingaman, saying, "Hey, let's go grab lunch." And so we were down at the Kind Cafe over in Sealands Grove, and he just said, "Hey, what's your vision for our future?" And I remember unpacking a number of things, and one of the things was coming to this passage and saying, "Hey, I believe that God is calling us to be a different kind of church. A church that isn't just living individualistic lives that happen to go to the same place at the same time, hearing the same singing or the same preaching, but really a church that's interacting with one another. A church that's doing life together. A church that is encouraging one another to follow the commands of Jesus Christ. A church that's confessing sin to one another, that's praying for one another, that's eating together. And as a result of that kind of community, a church that is actually reaching out to the far edges of our community in hopes of seeing other people come to faith in Jesus Christ." And so for the last 4 years, that's been kind of the message that we've been talking about, and sporadically the drum that we've been beating to see, Lord, would we and could we become this kind of church? And if we're honest, I think we've made some progress. And if we're honest, I think there's some areas that we still need to make progress. And I'm not bummed about that. It's just reality. It's just the reality of what I believe that God is actually calling us to, which is so much more than what we are currently experiencing. And it's times like this that it's very good for us to be able to take a step back and kind of reevaluate and say, "Hey, have we gotten off our vision? Have we lost sight of where God is calling us to?" And so I'm incredibly excited for today and the next 4.5 months because it's going to be our time to really refocus and say, "Lord, what do you have for us? What kind of church are you wanting us to be?" And I believe that God wants us to be a community that is radically committed to Jesus Christ above everything else. That when it comes to something or Jesus, we always choose Jesus. And that we're radically committed to following Jesus Christ. And not just following him, but being formed into his image. And as we're being formed into his image, that we are actually sent back out into our communities, into our counties, and into the countries of the world, seeing other men, women, and children formed into the image of Christ. We've already seen that happen here, right? Just in the last couple months, we've witnessed God do that already. And we want to continue to see the Lord work in those ways and trust that God will continue to do that as well. And we want to be the kind of church that is heading in that direction. And so to get there, what we're going to do over the next 4.5 months, we're going to start the next 4 weeks just looking at a couple of passages from the New Testament at what kind of community God's calling us to be, before we launch in September into the book of Nehemiah, saying what kind of community is God calling us to be in light of the community that God has placed us in. So that's where we're going over the next 4.5 months. And in order to really get there, we're going to start off our time in the book of Acts, in Acts 2. And I believe what we're going to see this morning is something that is incredibly attractive, something that's incredibly extraordinary, and yet something I hope that God does in our midst as well. So as we jump into Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, what we're going to see this morning is that our identity will naturally transform our community. That our identity in Jesus Christ, if we are followers of Christ and we've said, I'm all in, I'm going to follow you, that should naturally change and transform the community that we have with one another here, and it should naturally transform the community that we have out there. This morning I was reading from a book called Why Cities Matter, and the authors were mentioning how from AD 100, there were 25,000 Christians, and by 313, when the Edict of Milan was established and they made Christianity the world religion, there were 20 million Christians. So in 213 years, we went from 25,000 Christians to an estimated 20 million Christians, and they made the argument that the reason that happened is because they were a church community in the midst of the larger community, bringing transformation to that community. That's the kind of church I'm hoping that we become. That's the kind of church that we see here in Acts 2. So let's go ahead and jump in and read our passage this morning. Acts 2, 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's kind of an exciting environment, right? Kind of a community that, I don't know about you, it's a community that I want to be a part of, where we're able to share with one another, where we're able to care for one another, and we know that we have each other's best interests, and we're growing in our love for Jesus Christ. Now, in order to get a frame of reference for this passage, let me kind of give you the backstory that leads us up to this passage. And so for the past 5 months or so, we've been going through the book of Matthew to look at the life and death and eventual resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what's happening here in the book of Acts is that there's an author named Luke who has written a gospel on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that parallels the book of Matthew. And then he has written a second part that shows the life of the church after Jesus has gone back to heaven. And as we start the book of Acts, what we see in chapter 1 is we see Jesus has risen from the dead and he's with his disciples right before he's about to go back to heaven, and he's gathering them together, and as he gathers them together, he gives them a few parting words. And his parting words are to remain here, stay here in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit, and then when you receive the Spirit, go out and tell the nations about who I am. And it's interesting for us to really think and look at what the church did, because what they did before they did anything else, they gathered together and they prayed. So Jesus has just given them this command, and until they go out, they gather and they pray. And all throughout the book of Acts, we see the early church gathering and praying. That's why we're trying to do more prayer here. And every month, we want to gather together as a church to pray. Because we know that we need God to go before us, before anything in this city and in this valley can happen. And so they're praying together. There's about 120 of them praying together. And what we see at the start of Acts 2 is we see for the first time in the history of the world, the Holy Spirit comes upon a larger group of people and they start speaking in foreign tongues that they had never learned before. And the people of the city hear that and say, "You're drunk. There's no way you know my language. You must be drunk." And Peter's like, "Hey, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We may drink, but not that early. We're not drunk." And Peter goes on to speak in chapter 2 of what actually happens. And he preaches the most unfriendly sermon in the history of mankind. And yet, towards the end of the sermon, we see the crowd saying, "You know what? You're right. We did kill Jesus. You're right. It was our sin that put him there. It was our desires that wanted him out of our life. And it was because of us that he hung on the cross and died a brutal death. What do we have to do?" And Peter says, "What you should do is you should turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ and then get baptized." And immediately we see in chapter 2, as these people got baptized, that was the entrance into the church. And as they entered into the church, they gathered together in this amazing community in Acts 2, 42 to 47. Now, in order to understand what's really going on here, we're going to look at three things this morning to really grasp the kind of community that they had. We're going to look at a typical community. We're going to look at a transformed community. And then we're going to look at how to have a transformed community. So let's start with a typical community and what it looks like. Because if we're honest, most of the communities that we're a part of don't look like this. They don't look like this. And my guess, many of us may have close friends, but we've never experienced this kind of depth with other Christians before. There's a couple of reasons for that. The first is that a typical community is based upon compatibility. Typical community is often based upon compatibility. So what happens is there's all these groups and all these communities out there. And so maybe you like to sew or you like to knit. And so you go to that group and that's what you do. Or you like to read. And so you go to that group and you join a book club. Or you like to play sports. And so you join a club for sports. And what happens is all these groups, the only thing that binds you together is this activity that you end up doing together. What ends up happening is that what you're doing is you're actually joining a club full of people just like you. They think like you. They do the same things like you. And so it just reinforces your own thoughts and your own beliefs. Because let's be honest, we don't really want to be around people who are different because that makes us awkward. It makes us feel awkward. It makes us feel uncomfortable. And so we're around these groups of people who are just like us. And the downside is that we're never challenged. We're never challenged to think of things in a new way or to try to live a little bit differently. And if we're not challenged, we don't actually grow. And another downside to this is that once that activity is done, the group is done. Once that book is done, unless you guys agree on a new book that you all want to do together, you're done. Once that season is over for the sport, you're done. Or what I often find is that the moment you look at this group and the group is no longer useful, or you're bored with the group, or it's not just doesn't fit what you want, we're done. We're out of the group. And so when our When our groups are based solely upon compatibility, they don't last. They run the course for a season, and then they're gone. And yet what we see here is that what makes the church so different is that it's not made up of the same kind of people. If you're looking in your Bible, turn a little bit before to Acts 2, verses 9 to 11. And you start to see all the peoples that are there hearing the message of Jesus Christ. And what you see is that there are Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and parts of Libya, and Cyrene, and from Rome, and Jews, and proselytes, and Cretans, and Arabians, and on and on and on and on and on it goes. If you were to fast forward to Acts chapter 6, what you will see is you will see that there are young and there are old. There are married and there are widowed. All in the church together, trying to figure out how to make life work. And church, that's what we're called to be about. That's the kind of community that we're called to be a part of. One that goes beyond the superficial connections, but actually goes to a personal, deeper level where we're able to share life together. But when we base our community solely upon our likes or upon some sort of desire, the day those communities no longer fulfill your desires, the day that you start to pull out of that community. That's not what we see here in the church. And the second kind of typical community that's out there these days is a community that's based on a conclusion. Based on something that you get out of it. So I often find this, that we will often join a certain kind of community if we get something out of it. We're always asking, before I'm going to commit to this, whether we do this consciously or not, we're always asking, before I commit, what is in it for me? What do I get out of this community? If I get something that I like, then I'll be a part of it. But if I don't, then I'm going to back out of the community. And again, what you're doing is you're basing the community solely upon your own desires and your own interests. And we're becoming consumers, right? We're becoming consumers where community is not something for me to belong to, for me to help others grow, but community is solely about me and what I want and the desires of my heart, which, let's just be honest, those change every day, don't they? Anyone wanted to go to Burger King yesterday for lunch? And now it's like, yeah, I don't really think so. Right? I mean, day to day, our food desires change. Day to day, the way we respond to people change. Sometimes we just wake up and we're angry and we don't know why. And yet so often we base communities just on our feelings that are so fleeting. And there's always something new, there's always something exciting that we can jump into, and yet that doesn't produce the depth that we see in Acts chapter 2. And if we're going to base our communities upon our feelings, what ends up happening is that our commitment level is low because we're only going to be a part of that when it fits our schedules, when it fits our desires. And the moment we have to actually sacrifice for that is the moment we pull away because we don't want to be a part of that. And again, when we do that, we're actually losing the depth of community that these believers in the first century were experiencing in Acts chapter 2. And so if that's the way a typical community works, how do we experience the real kind of community? What marks a real deep community that we see here in Acts chapter 2? Let's turn and look at a transformed community. And what we're going to see here is that there are five things that mark this community that I believe are so beautiful and so attractive. And what we realize is that in the end, it's beautiful and attractive to those around us as well. It's the kind of community I'm hoping that we become, and the kind of community I'm hoping every missional community that we have becomes. And the first mark that we see of a transformed community is that a transformed community is convictional. Transformed community is convictional. Look with me at verse 42. Luke says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So this church is gathering together. In verse 41, we see that there are 3,000 people gathering together. And the first thing that they do is that they devote themselves to whatever the apostles are teaching. Now, who are the apostles? They are the men that followed Jesus during his earthly ministry, who learned from Jesus and are now teaching others what they have seen and what they have heard and about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're starting to teach people about how Christ has recently been killed and raised from the dead, and then the implications that that means for their lives. And they gathered around the conviction that Jesus Christ truly is God and truly is man and has truly rescued us from our bondage to sin, rescued us from the slavery that we're experiencing in this world by running after the things of this world. And they devoted themselves to knowing more and more and more about Jesus Christ. Now notice, they weren't satisfied by the level of knowledge they had. Devotion isn't, I'm okay understanding up to this point and then I'm done. Devotion is, I want more. I have to have more. I want to know more about this Jesus Christ guy, and I want to see how it changes my life, and I want to bring my life into conformity with Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful community, isn't it? Because it's beautiful because it's not based on you. It's not based on your fleeting desires. It's not based upon what we want or don't want in the day, but it's based upon Jesus Christ, who sacrificed everything for our sake. It's based upon Him who is calling us to a deeper level. It's not a community that we go to and we start to say, okay, how can I gain power? How can I gain control? How can I convince you that I'm okay so you approve of me? It's a community where we can shed all of that and say, no, it's based solely upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that frees us up. It frees us up to share life and do life together. So how do we be that kind of community? Well, I think there's a couple of ways. One is that we need to be a people who come in each Sunday morning humble and hungry to hear the Word of God. Let me say that again. We need to be a people that come in here each Sunday humble and hungry to hear the Word of God. So often, it's easy for us to get caught up and set up and caught up in seeing friends and yet not set our hearts right to hear from the Lord and learn from God. That's what we need to do. We need to reorient our hearts that we might hear from the Lord and learn and grow from the Lord. And then it also means that we don't just come in here and hear from God and then leave, but we stay and we talk with one another about what we're learning from God. You know, so often I find, I do this myself, not outing anybody, but so often I find that we can come in here, we can hear from God's Word, and the only time we will talk about it outside this room is if we disagree with what we heard that morning. If we agree with it, we don't ever talk about it. We don't ever say, hey, how's that truth changing your life? But if we disagree, then we can talk about it. Church, that must not be the case with us. We have to be a people that say, no, I want to know how the sermon, how the passage is affecting you, and I want you to know how it's affecting me so we can do life together, so we can go deeper and deeper. But then it also means that we have to be in our Bibles regularly. We need to be reading and learning and helping each other to talk about what we're learning in the Bible and sharpening each other. That's why missional community, it's my hope and goal that as we gather each week over dinner, that we wouldn't just talk about our week, but that we would also talk about what God is teaching us that week. It's why in our missional community, we start every week with what are God's stories that have happened this week? Things that you have seen God do in your life, because we want to have God at the center of what we are doing. And it also means that we're reading other things. We're reading theological books to grow us. And I know many of us are not readers. Okay, I won't take a poll, but my guess is over half of us are not readers. But if you read 20 minutes a day, that'd be about 5 pages or so. By the end of the year, you'll have about 5 to 8 books read. 20 minutes, that's it. That's easy. And what you're doing is you're filling your mind with thoughts of God, and you're learning more about God, and you're being devoted to concepts about God so that your heart can be changed by God. So you can know what you believe, and you can start to talk with others in the church about what you believe and sharpen and help each other to grow more and more like Jesus Christ. That's not all that we see in this passage. We also see that this transformed community is committed. Okay, so we see that they're convictional because they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, but we also see that a transformed community needs to be committed. Look with me at verses 42 and 46. 42, it says that they devoted themselves, apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Then in verse 46, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They were seeing each other daily. They were praying for each other daily. They were eating together and sharing life and listening to apostles' teaching daily, not just whenever they felt like it. They were doing it daily. They weren't like, well, I'm too busy or I'm too tired, so I'm not going to be around other Christians today. No, they were doing this daily, and they weren't living isolated lives, thinking that they could do life on their own. They were together, and they were working together, learning together, growing together. And they were doing that because persecution was looming over their heads constantly, and they knew the only way through that was to be around a community of believers, community of Christians, pushing them, helping them to grow and trust Christ more and more. That's why I think right now, there at times, we get so afraid of what we see in the news, so afraid of, oh no, Christianity's dying in our country. I actually think what's happening is that what we're going to do is we're going to kind of snuff out those who don't want to follow Christ, and those who are committed to following Christ are going to gather together and say, I need you, you need me, let's push on hard together. And that's the kind of community that we see, and that's what we need to be about. And how this plays out is that we need to make missional community, we need to make church really center parts of everything that we do. That Jesus can't just be an add-on to our life, but it's got to be the centerpiece of everything that we do. You know, so often, I know this to be true, but so often we can hear that voice in our head and say, you know what, I just don't want to go today. I'm just tired. I'm just wore out. If I could just not do that today. Let me be honest with you. Whose voice is that? It's probably Satan's. Because if Satan can isolate you away from other Christians, he can convince you to fall into sin and to fall away from God. But if you're around other Christians, he can't isolate you because there are other Christians in your life helping you to say, don't do that, Don't go down that road. Don't follow that. Keep going. Keep pressing on. But every time we isolate ourselves, the Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion seeking to devour someone. Lions, have you ever watched them hunt? Anyone ever watch National Geographic, watch lions hunt? They don't have 10 lions taking on 100 elephants. They have 10 lions taking on one elephant, one crocodile, one deer, whatever. They have 10 lions taking on one. Because the lions know they can't take off the whole herd, but they can take off the one. And when we isolate ourselves away from community, Satan knows he can take us off a lot easier than when we're in community, encouraged to follow Jesus Christ. The third thing that we see is that a transformed community is caring. So it's convictional, it's committed, it's caring. Look with me at verses 44 to 45. Luke says here, and all who believe were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Luke's saying that they had everything in common. They were selling their things and they were bringing it before the people and they were giving it to whoever had need. Now imagine how beautiful that is. That people are humbly sharing their things with other people. And yet that's tough, right? That requires a lot of vulnerability. That requires vulnerability on the person who says, hey, I need help. Would you help me? I can't pay my bills this month. This happened. I'm not sure how I'm going to get through that. It takes a lot of vulnerability. But then it also causes us to have to let loose and loosen our grip on our things and say, you know what? I can use this to bless and benefit others. This isn't about anybody getting richer. This isn't about anybody saying, hey, I just want more comfort. So, hey, I need a nice chair. Can you give me one? No, this isn't that. This is us saying, no, there's an actual need, and so how can I leverage what I have to help others in need? And there's two ways that this can play out. One is that within our missional communities, I hope that we can become a community that actually shares with one another our needs. It's so great when we pray for our aunt, our uncle, our grandparents, whatever, but how much greater will it be when we get to the place where we say, I need you to pray for me. I don't know how this is going to work out. Where we're able to humble ourselves and be able to share our needs with our community, and our community is able to come around side of us and fill those needs. And the other way this plays out is simply by giving to our offering. If you're upset by that, don't give today. I'm serious. But the reality is what we do with our offering is that we take a part of that and we put it in a category called benevolence. And so as people come and they say, hey, I need this or I need that, or I can't pay for that, we go through a process. We do an interview with them. We check their finances. And if everything checks out, then we are able to use part of the offering to go and give that to others. And so part of the way that we can be a kind of community that cares for others is simply by giving, is by being a part of what God is doing each and every week by giving of our tithes and offerings. And then the fourth thing that we see is that the transformed community is celebratory. It's celebratory. Look with me at verse 47. Luke writes that they are praising God. So as this group comes together, as they are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, as they're eating together, as they're praying for one another together, as they are sharing their things with each other. They are doing it with a joyful heart. They're doing it with a glad and generous heart, and they're rejoicing. Think about that. They're rejoicing over the fact that God would let them be a part of this. That God would let them meet a need. That God would let them pray for someone else. That God would let them be a part of a community that cares for one another. They're celebrating that. And I think that's huge for us. If I am dead honest with you, I think that is huge for us. Because I think most, and I'm in that category, most of us, one time or another, take Sunbury City Church for granted. We come in here, we do our jobs, we do whatever we're asked to do. But do we do it joyfully? Are we doing it celebrating that the fact that that I have hands, I have arms, I have legs? Like, why do I have that, that I can actually set something in its place? And yet so often I find myself grumbling when something doesn't go my way. I find myself upset when things don't line up the way it should. And yet, if we really understand all that we have been given, we should be the most celebratory people on the planet, right? If we understood the fact that we deserve nothing, that there's nothing I have done that should allow me to be here today. This past week, I feel like the one word that has struck the whole week is hospital. Some of you know, but our brother-in-law was in a horrific car accident. By the grace of God, he's alive, but he should be dead if you look at the photos. My grandmother is on her last breath. Been there before, but it seems like this might be the day. So why? Why is their lives being taken or should have been taken and mine isn't? All you have to do is walk outside that room and you may never come back here again. We have much to rejoice in, right? The fact that we have breath, the fact that we have our body, the fact that we have life, the fact that we have been given the clothes on our back. We have so much to rejoice in, and yet so often we don't rejoice. And yet what we see is that this church realizes all that they have been given, and they are rejoicing in God. They are praising God. I think this looks like a couple of ways. One, it looks like when we sing on a Sunday morning, we're singing. We're excited about our praises that we can give to the Lord. It also means that as a missional community, we are talking about what God is doing in our lives, and we're rejoicing. Like I said earlier, we're sharing the God stories from the week. Like, praise the Lord, he did this. Praise the Lord, he did that. Like, praise the Lord, he provided in that way. We're rejoicing over what God is doing. And then on a corporate level, that's why we took that last Sunday of 2017, and we will take the last Sunday of 2018 to just have a meal and rejoice in what God has done over the last year. Because we want to build rhythms in which we can celebrate and we can rejoice in what God has done. And then lastly, we see that the transformed community is compelling. It's compelling. Look with me at verse 43. Others were seeing what was happening in this community, and it says that awe came upon every soul. Others were looking at this community and saying, that is different. I don't see that anywhere else. That's unique. That I like that. And then in verse 47, they're praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those being saved. The response to all of this was that the larger community was looking at this group, and when they saw the life that this group was living, they said, I want some of that. I want to be a part of what you guys have. They wanted to be committed to this group because they saw this group committed to one another and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be the normal result of a biblical community, is others coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Church, that shouldn't be weird. I think one of the reasons why we see so many churches dying today is because that has become weird. Because church has become about my preference, it's become about what I desire, and it's not become about what can I give to bless other people and how can I love the community around us. Because when we do that, when it's about giving rather than getting, the way we talk about one another, the way we interact with one another is going to be so beautiful. The world's going to say, I've never seen that before. Can I be a part of that? I want that. Because everywhere else I go, people just want something from me. They're going to want to be a part of that. That's why our vision is through missional communities. That's why our vision is that we gather in homes throughout the week where we can be that kind of community together, where we can commit to one another saying, how can I help you grow? How can you help me grow? How can we serve one another? And then how can we take this and serve the larger community around us? So a couple of years ago, I laid out a vision that we wanted to see 10 missional communities by 2020. And right now we're at 4. That's awesome. That's awesome. In 3 years, we've seen God raise up, and now we've got 4 missional communities in our community, and we're seeing new people constantly impacted. I heard a story just a couple of weeks ago of a missional community in our city painting somebody else's house, and neighbors who don't like that person came up and said, what are you guys doing? That's attractive. We don't like them. Why do you like them so much that you're willing to paint the house? They wanted to know more about it. And how beautiful would that be if we can be that kind of church that is on mission, doing life together like Acts 2 is doing, to the point that we are reproducing. Our homes are getting so filled that we're having to start new missional communities all across our city and all across our valley. That's our hope. But again, that's hard to do. It's hard to do because we so often are prone to think about our desires first, our preferences first. And we so often like the feeling of freedom. If I can just kind of come and go, if I can just kind of do what I want to do. So how do we actually live like this? How do we become this kind of transformed community? Well, let's turn there and look at how to have a transformed community. And we're going to see two things that have to take place in order for this kind of community to take place as well. And these two things are actually found in the first part of Acts chapter 2. The first is that we must hear the clear gospel. We must hear the clear gospel. What we see in Acts 2, verses 1 to 36, is that Peter is simply sharing the clear gospel. As the church is gathered, they receive the Holy Spirit, and they are then empowered to share the clear truths about Jesus Christ, and Peter is up there proclaiming how Jesus Christ, the one who was killed just 50 days before, the one who most of the people in this city reviled, hated, mocked, chanted in the crowd for him to be crucified, that Jesus hung on the cross. And Peter says, you put him on the cross. But guess what? Just because you put him on the cross doesn't mean That God had no idea what was happening, because as you put him on the cross, God was orchestrating this from all of eternity. And what he was orchestrating was the fact that Jesus would give his perfect life for your sinfulness, your rebellion, the ways that you live for yourself rather than for God. And as he's hanging there, he is bearing the penalty and the wrath and the judgment because of our selfishness. And Peter is saying, you were the ones who put him there. You were the ones that put him on that cross. And yet he didn't stay dead. Peter said he didn't stay dead. He's alive. And I know he's alive because he appeared to us multiple times. He is not dead, but because he's alive, he has overcome sin. He's overcome death. He's overcome Satan. And now you and I can have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. And we can actually come into this relationship through Jesus Christ. And so Peter is proclaiming that truth to the people there in Acts 2. And the only way this community occurs is when we see what Jesus has done, how Jesus has laid down his desires, laid down his praise, laid down his honor, laid down everything of his own in order to be reviled to purchase a life for our own. Because when we see what Jesus has laid down, we joyfully want to lay that down for others. We joyfully want to give that up for others. But that's not all. We don't just have to hear a clear gospel. The second is that we must be cut by the crucified Christ. We don't just have to hear a clear gospel, but we have to be cut by a crucified Christ. If you have your Bible, look at me at verses 37. Just 37. Luke writes, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." So they heard the truth about Jesus Christ. They heard what Peter says, that you are the reason Christ is dead. And they were cut to the heart. They were convicted in their heart over what has happened. And I think one of the things that hinders us from radically living for Jesus Christ is because we know all the truths of Jesus Christ, but we are not cut in our hearts. We know all the truths of Jesus Christ. We are convinced about the facts of Jesus Christ, but we are not cut in the heart that we actually need Jesus as more than a Savior, but we need him as Lord of our lives. We can get the test questions right, but it's just information in our head that we're adding to our lives. We don't realize that Jesus didn't come to give you an A. Jesus didn't come to curve your score. He came to change your life, to change every aspect of your life. Again, so often we have our lives and we just want to put Jesus on top of it, kind of like a bumper sticker. We've got our car, Jesus bumper sticker on the car of our life. And Jesus says, no, that car is going to get you nowhere. You need a new car. You need me. You need me. And unless we allow Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, we will never experience this kind of community, because what we will do is we will have two gods. We'll be serving Jesus and we'll be serving our own pleasures. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:24, you cannot have both God and money as your God. You have to serve one or the other, because if you serve one, you're going against the other. Same thing with our pleasure. We have to serve God or our pleasure, because we can't serve both. But when we serve God, we actually get the greatest amount of pleasure ever imaginable in this world. So church, that's the kind of community I'm hoping that we become. I'm hoping for a day in which the world around us looks at Sunbury City Church, looks at your missional community and says, that is so awesome. Like, this is ridiculous how you guys love one another. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of what you guys are doing. Well, my question for you this morning, is that the kind of community that you're hoping we become? And if so, are you willing to be radically sold out to Jesus Christ and begin to take on these characteristics of a transformed community? If not, what's holding you back? If not, what is keeping you from selling out and saying, Jesus, I want what you have done? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this community that we have seen through history transform the world. You didn't transform the world by Christianity being on top, but you transformed the world by Christianity being persecuted and Christians radically sold out for you, radically committed to community, radically caring for one another, radically devoted to the teaching of the Bible. And as a result, that was compelling to the world where they wanted more of Christ. Jesus, may we be that kind of community. Would you help us to be that kind of community? And where we are running to other things rather than to you, would you convict us and show us that those things and those gods will not satisfy like you, Jesus? We pray in your name. Amen.